We're going to start in Revelation chapter 19, and I want you to mark that chapter somehow so that if we go some other places, you can easily get back to Revelation chapter 19. And then a little later, we'll be spending some time in Zechariah chapter 14. So this is entitled The Second Coming of Christ and the Battle of Armageddon. It's all part of the same event. And so that's why we're looking at these two things together. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this privilege of opening your word. We look forward to the events of the future, but this is a time, this one we're looking at today is a time of judgment. Lord, we don't want to see people have to go through this, but they will because they won't believe. And you are a righteous judge. So help us to see this from your perspective, that you are right in doing this. And I pray for your help as we study this today, and I ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's tremendous drama portrayed for us in the Bible that's going to happen in the last times. In our study last week, we left the nations of the world poised for resistance to the second coming of Christ. The Antichrist had been south of Jerusalem, engaged in a battle with Egypt. He then receives word that the armies of the north and the east are coming after him, and so they, before he is able to engage them, they have taken Jerusalem and pillaged it. And so he circumvents Jerusalem. He sets up camp north of Jerusalem between the Mediterranean Sea and the Sea of Galilee in the Valley of Megiddo. And so the army of the north, the army of the east, and now the Egyptians from the south all come after the Antichrist. And then suddenly, everything changes. And they all become one army that thinks they can resist Christ. Well, that's where we find ourselves today as we begin this study. And it says in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened." That's an interesting statement. Have you ever stopped to think about that? I saw heaven opened. A portal is opened at that outer perimeter of the universe, or maybe it's closer to Earth, I don't know. But something opens. There have been a few special occasions in which this portal has previously opened. At the baptism of Jesus in Luke chapter 3 and verse 21, it says the heaven was opened. When John was invited up to heaven to receive revelation about the future, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, he says a door was opened in heaven. That's an interesting thing. Jesus foretold the opening of heaven in John chapter 1 verse 51, where he said, "Hereafter ye shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." This opening of heaven, this opening of whatever it is, portal between heaven and earth, is for the express purpose of Christ and the heavenly hosts to leave heaven and descend on the earth. And so in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, it says, "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse." White is the color of righteousness and purity of Jesus Christ. In his transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 2, in his transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John saw him in his glorified form, he had on raiment as white as the light. In his glorification, when John saw him in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 14, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And now even Christ's horse is white. And all the horses of his heavenly hosts are white. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 14, it says, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. I'm not making this point in contrast to any other color. I'm just saying, white is the color of righteousness and the purity of Jesus Christ. John sees the person sitting on this white horse in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In verse 12, he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. In verse 13, his name is called the Word of God. And in verse 16, he is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so he has all of these names. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 11, Christ goes forth to judge in righteousness. It says at the end of verse 11, in righteousness he doth judge and make war. In verse 15, at the end of the verse, it says, he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. Treading the winepress, it's the image of stomping grapes with your feet. Did you ever hear of that? They'd have this big round barrel and put a whole bunch of grapes in there, and they'd stomp them with their feet to get the juice out. I don't know if it stained their feet or not, but they actually did that. And the bright red juice would flow out of those grapes. Well, it's a metaphor for Jesus judging in righteousness, treading the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and describes how the blood, the red blood, is going to flow out of those who have opposed him. And at the end of verse 11, it says he makes war. He appears to be clothed in battle armor. In verse 12, his eyes are as a flame of fire. In verse 12, on his head are many crowns. And in verse 13, he's clothed with a vesture. A vesture is like an outer cape worn by the general who is leading his army. And he has a name written upon this cape, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in verse 16, is this same name is written on his thigh. It's like his armor that he's ready to come. And then there's the heavenly host. Verse 14 in Revelation chapter 19, the armies which were in heaven, followed him upon white horses. Now, some angels are warrior angels. There was a time back when Elisha was a prophet that he and his servant were surrounded by a hostile army. And Elisha's servant was all afraid because they were going to die. And do you remember Elisha prayed and asked God to open his servant's eyes? And here's what he saw in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. That's interesting. angels and chariots of fire. But you notice here in Revelation chapter 19 that there are no chariots of fire. They're just on white horses. Because they're not out on their own. They're being led by Christ himself. And what does it say in Revelation chapter 19, verse 15? Out of his mouth, that is out of Christ's mouth, goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. I don't think the angels are going to have much to do. They're going along after the whole thing is over to gather up the believing Israelites and bring them all back to Jerusalem. But Christ is going to pretty much take care of things. So that's the setting for the second coming. Let's start thinking about, it's the setup for the second coming. Let's think about the actual coming itself. Briefly go over to Matthew chapter 24. You might want to see this. Understand that Matthew chapter 24, Jesus tells us all about the tribulation period and then the second coming. And in verse 29, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now that's going to be quite a celestial disturbance. And you're going to say, well, what are we going to do for light? Don't worry about that. We'll come to that in a bit. There's going to be plenty of light. But you see, God doesn't need sun, moon, and stars for light. In the beginning of creation, what did he say? He said, let there be light, and there was light. And that was before he created the sun, moon, and stars. So he doesn't need the sun, moon, and stars for light. So we'll see that in a bit. Verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Now, believing Israelites will mourn in one way. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10 says, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And the reason they will mourn is because they're sorry they didn't believe in him sooner as a nation, and they're sorry that they were participants in the crucifixion. But of course, we understand that was necessary, but you understand how the Israelites will feel about that. And unbelievers, go back to Revelation in chapter 16. Unbelievers, chapter 16, verse 9. As the tribulation period's coming to a close, they blaspheme the name of God. Verse 9, chapter 16, verse 9, the men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. Verse 10, the fifth angel poured out the vial, and there was full of darkness, and it was so bad. Verse 11, and blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. They just wouldn't give in. No matter what God poured upon them, they just wouldn't give in and acknowledge God. They had to blaspheme him. And remember what Psalm 2 said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. The unbelievers will mourn because they haven't been able to free themselves from accountability to God, and now they imagine a vain thing and hope this is the moment that they can do that. And then in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30, they will all see him. The sign appears. Heaven is opened. That might be the sign. I mean, that might be a spectacular thing to see the heaven open, something they'd never seen before. And then it says in Matthew 24, verse 30, they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. There he is. What a sight that will be. Just the sight of Christ coming will have a trembling effect upon everyone. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, he says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him regarding Israel, and they also which pierced him, and then regarding the heathen nations and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. They also will see him coming. They won't just see him. They'll see him coming in power and great glory. That word power is the explosive power of the Almighty God. And his great glory, oh, the splendor, the brilliance, and the magnificence of the coming of Christ. Well, there he comes with all the buildup. You would think that the Battle of Armageddon would be this huge conflict drawn out in a brutal combat, but rather it seems to be rather simple. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 19. I saw the beast. That's the Antichrist. It's interesting that God refers to him as a beast. He's a beastly fellow. He has no interest in caring for people. He's a brutal dictator. And all he wants is power, because Satan is using him to get power over what God created. God had created this earth to be a metaphor for his glory. He created mankind in his image to have dominion over this world as a metaphor for his dominion over everything. And remember, Satan wanted to be like God. And if he can't take over heaven, maybe he can take over the metaphor. Do you get it? There's not creatures in other planets all over the universe. Christians made the mistake at one time years ago of saying that the earth was the center of the universe, and then the scientists figured out it wasn't the center of the universe. And they made fun of Christians. Okay, it's not the center, but it is the focal point. Do you know in some of these amazing paintings of these great artists, there's always a focal point? Something that draws your eye to a focal point. It doesn't have to be in the center of the picture. It can be down in the corner, and then everything goes out like that. The earth might not be the center of the universe, but it's certainly the focal point. God made it to be a metaphor of his own glory. And if Satan couldn't have heaven, he'll take the earth. And he's trying awfully hard. So in Revelation chapter 19, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gather together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. There they are, raging with their vain imagination that they will successfully fight against Christ and break his sovereign rule over them. You know, Hollywood makes movies of things and creatures and whatever coming from outer space, and mankind always wins. It's a setup to prepare mankind for this moment. I'm not kidding. It's a setup. But I'm sorry, they're not going to win. Go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Remember to hold your place there in Revelation chapter 19. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Christ will come with flaming fire. Because over in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15, it says, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." He, Christ himself, will smite the nations with a sword. And the fire is no doubt the glory of God proceeding out of his mouth. Now we go to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. Verse 3. Zechariah 14, verse 3. "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south." So the Lord sets his feet on the Mount of Olives, and it divides. And part of it goes north and part of it goes south, because in Ezekiel chapter 47, it tells us that when he sets up his throne in the temple in Jerusalem, there is this wonderful river that's going to flow out from the temple towards the east. And he's setting up for that river bed to go that way. And verse 5, then it says, "And ye shall flee." So there's going to be a lot of running. People see the Lord coming. But Christ will sustain light for the duration of the battle. Notice in verse 6, "It shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light." And so there's this celestial disturbance of what happens, the sun, the moon, star, doesn't matter. He's got the light with him. He makes sure it's light all day long into the evening. And then children and those with weak stomachs might want to hold your ears. I'm serious. What I'm about to read is not pleasant. So I'm giving you an opportunity, if you have weak stomachs and small children, you might want to hold your ears. Verse 12. You ready? And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongues shall consume away in their mouth. This is the effect of the sword coming out of Christ's mouth. Can you imagine? They stand, all these soldiers are standing there, and they just dissolve. The Lord Christ will smite many people with this plague. This includes all those who have just ravished Jerusalem in Zechariah 14, verses 1 to 2, in spite of the Antichrist. It includes all the seed of Satan who have desecrated God's holy city, and this includes all the followers of the Antichrist who assisted in desecrating God's temple. But likely, not all of those still occupying Jerusalem that had occupied it, that will be left to believing Israelites who come out of hiding. So notice what happens when the believers on earth, the believing Israelites in particular, see what's taking place. They'll be emboldened so that there will be some hand-to-hand fighting. Notice verse 13 in Zechariah chapter 14. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. I think that's a pretty clear description of hand-to-hand fighting. And then it says, verse 14, Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem. And so in this tumult, in this confusion, in this disturbance, in this panic, Judah will fight at Jerusalem. That is, the believing Israelites who had been hiding in the wilderness, probably in Petra, come out, take back the city of Jerusalem, and take all the spoils of the heathen. Now, you might ask, what about all the aircraft carriers and the fighter jets and the nuclear missiles and the ballistic missiles and the tanks and the rifles and the guns? Well, I guess that's a good question. We've got a lot of armor, you know. So they make a movie of a great big huge meteor coming towards Earth, and they send a spaceship up there with a nuclear bomb and they blast it all apart. And they make a movie of a bunch of weird creatures coming down in a spaceship, and they send their fighter jets up and they shoot the thing down and it's all over. Well, just remember what has happened in the 7 years prior to the Battle of Armageddon. The seven seal judgments, the seven trumpet judgments, the seven thunder judgments, about which we know nothing. They must be so horrible God didn't describe them to us. The seven bowl judgments. More than half of the world's population has died. The water supply has been greatly diminished. Earthquakes happened repeatedly all over the earth. Volcanoes erupted all over the earth. Fire and hail kept falling from the sky. Cities were destroyed. The world has been devastated, and the firepower of the earth's armies has no doubt been greatly diminished. But it doesn't matter. You can't shoot Jesus. It's ridiculous to think that you can shoot Jesus. You can't shoot an angel. You just can't. I mean, the munitions here on this earth are irrelevant to Christ and his army from heaven. Revelation chapter 19, verse 17. Revelation chapter 19, verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together into the supper of the great God. Now, while in the battle of Armageddon up in the valley of Megiddo, Christ just disintegrates all those people. But south of that from Jerusalem, when the Israelites come out of hiding and they fight at Jerusalem, there's a lot of dead bodies. And there's going to be dead bodies at other places, wherever. And so once again, if you have sensitive ears, you might want to close your ears for verse 18, where it says, regarding these birds, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Revelation chapter 19, verse 20. And the beast was taken, that's the Antichrist, and with him the false prophet, that's the man that promotes the worship of the Antichrist. The false prophet that wrought miracles before the beast, that is, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now that's interesting. There will be no great white throne judgment for the Antichrist and the false prophet. They go directly to the lake of fire. They don't go to hell. They go directly to the lake of fire. You know, hell and the lake of fire are two different things. Well, there you have it. The heathen on the earth imagine a vain thing. They think they are in control of their own destiny. They think they can withdraw themselves from the sovereign rule of God. They think they can deny God and get away with it. But Psalm 2, I want you to look at it. Psalm 2, verse 4. Psalm 2, verse 4. After it says, the heathen imagine a vain thing, and the kings of the earth counsel together, and they want to break the bands. It says in verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then he shall speak unto them in his wrath. God laughs at the heathen of this world. Because for them to think that they can actually resist him is laughable. It's hilarious. For the creature to think they can break their accountability to the Creator. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 15. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. What's a drop in a bucket? You ever see just call it a faucet, a spigot, or a tap? I think I covered it all. Do you ever see it drip? Just a drop. Drip, 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 and you hold a bucket under there and you get one drop. What's that? You won't even notice it. So he says in verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Oh, these nations that rage and imagine a vain thing and say, let's break the bands. We are no longer going to be accountable to God. And when he invades from outer space, we're going to defeat him. I got news for you. Is it okay to say ain't? It ain't going to happen. Sorry. It's just not going to happen. God will speak to them in his wrath. God will vex them in his sore displeasure. And Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 that when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, we can rest. Do you know what it means to feel totally relaxed? You ever get a chance to feel that way? Is life too tense for you? You work all day and you come home, you're tired from work, and then you have to go to work each day, and then when you have your day off, you got to do all your chores at home, and then you're still working and you're tired, and then Sunday comes and you go to church in the morning and you go to church in the afternoon and you have to get your dinner and in between. And when do you really just say, oh, I'm relaxed? Well, I got news for you. There's coming a day. When you'll be able to relax. And all this will be over. And we'll be with Christ. We'll be married to him. We'll be heirs with him. And after the Battle of Armageddon, and after a period of time when he judges the nations on the earth, and he judges Israel, and all that's done, and he sets up his kingdom, then the New Jerusalem will come down from heaven. Revelation chapter 21. See the New Jerusalem descending from heaven. We'll be in our place. There'll be no more pain, no more crying, no more death. And we just can't imagine how relaxed we will be. But trust me, the day's coming. But now, we can still be relaxed in our heart. Because we have the Christ who is the Prince of Peace living in us. He's the Prince of Peace. And so in our hearts, we can have that rest. We don't have to wonder if we're saved. John in his first letter said several times, you can know And you can rest in that. Some people say, sorry, I'm going on and on here, but I just want to make this last point. Some people say we need to observe the Sabbath day because that's one of the Ten Commandments. And I say every day is a Sabbath day for me because every day I rest from my works and let Jesus take care of it all. That's how we observe the Sabbath day. We observe it every day. Don't try to work your way to heaven. Just rest from your works. Hebrews chapter 4. We have the Prince of Peace. We can just rest in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful truth. Some horrible things are to come upon this world, but not upon us. We have the peace that passes understanding because we have the Prince of Peace. And while he's the judge of the world, he is the Prince of Peace to us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.